I have been going through the book of James, going through a series that I'm calling Living Out Our Faith. And last week we started James chapter 4, and we saw that there is a sin within that we need to contend with, that we need to turn from, or more appropriately, put to death. And our sinful nature doesn't just immediately disappear, we have to fight against it. Our God, who is holy, calls us to be holy as He is. And there is, that is to separate ourselves from sin, to actively flee from sin and pursue that which is holy, which is godly. And today we're going to continue on a little with the same line of thinking because James has more to say. And I'm going to start out by rereading the portion that we went through last week as it sets up the context for what we're looking at further today. So I'll be starting out with James 4, 1 through 4, but then moving on to verse 5 here shortly. So James 4, 1 through 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Again, if you want to hear more on that particular message, you can listen to last week's podcast. But James is really clear in what he is saying. Selfishness and pride can really move us away from God and His will for us. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world, the sinful fallen world, which is in opposition to God, anyone who chooses to be a friend of that world becomes an enemy of God. To be a friend of the sinful fallen world is to rise up against God. Well, that's a huge statement, which means we have to be extremely careful on what we're being friendly with. So let's move on in our passage today. I'll be looking at verse 5 and 6. Or do you think, Scripture says, without reason, that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is an interesting couple of verses because it may be a little difficult to understand what is James really trying to say. In verse 5, in the Greek, verse 5 has room for several different ways to translate it. And that becomes a problem. So if you have your Bibles open, you may find your translation may be a little different. One of the main problems with verse 5 is that it appears that James is quoting Scripture, but there's no Scripture that we have that's exactly that. We don't really know what he's quoting from. Is it a loose paraphrase, or is it from something that we don't have? Now, for those that look at this as a loose paraphrase, it might come from Exodus 34:14, which is a little close, but not quite there. Exodus 34:14 says, "Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." Though part of it is there, there is nothing with regard to His Spirit. Again, there's a lot of discussion what James was not only saying, but what was he meaning when he wrote that. And I appreciated one commentator who really kind of tried to bring it to a central thought or a theme. The point is plainly that God desires for us to come home, to live with Him and in Him, for us to ask for his wisdom, not following after the world and all its so-called wisdom. God desires for us to come and be with him. And I do like the Exodus passage in that God wants us for himself. He created us to be in fellowship with him, to worship him alone and not chase after other things that lead to destruction. God has given us also the gift of the Holy Spirit, that promised gift, the gift that after Jesus rose, or he ascended, went into heaven, he told the apostles and disciples, wait for the coming gift, wait for the Holy Spirit. And from that moment, after the Holy Spirit descended on the day of Pentecost, we all have enjoyed part of that gift, the promised gift that we should not take lightly. You see, we get a measure of his Spirit when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. But then we must ask ourselves, do we give the Spirit room to truly guide and direct us? Do we try to give the Spirit only a little bit of room over here while trying to leave room for our deeds of the flesh, things of the world that we're chasing after? Well, you can't have that. They can't exist together. And when we look at verse 6, let's see here. When we look at verse 6, James is most likely quoting from Proverbs 3:34. And when I say that, there's a Greek translation that many of the disciples and apostles would have used at the time. It's called the Septuagint. And that's actually what James was quoting word for word from that Old Testament passage in Proverbs. But our version, the newer translation, says, he mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble. If you want to be your own master, then God is not. Pride chases after self. It wants me first. Pride is desire-based. It wants riches. It wants power. It wants acclaim. It wants popularity. It wants satisfaction. It wants to be right. It wants to be first. It wants to be in control. It wants its own way. It wants. It's never really satisfied. Simply put, pride is in opposition to God, so God opposes the proud. Humility is setting aside ourselves and putting God first. Actually, I'm not there yet. Humility is setting aside ourselves and putting God first. Humility is letting God's will be done in my life, even if it goes against my wants or desires. It's putting God first. It is understanding that God is in control. And when God is first, he doesn't mock us or scold us, but gives us grace upon grace. Now, we are not perfect, but when we go before the Lord and say, I messed up again, I sinned against you, I want to change. I want to live according to your ways. I want to live by the leading of your Spirit. He gives us grace. But we have to want that. We have to want to live according to his ways. We have to want to live by his leading, by the leading of his Spirit. But what does it look like to really come before the Lord? To really live as a follower of Christ. I believe that in verses 7 through 10, those verses give us a great look at practical steps to living out our faith. It's interesting that when Chaplain Randy Vandaloo was here about a month ago, he spoke. And what did he preach on? James. And so now we're just now catching up to where he was at when he preached. But let's go ahead and read James 4, 7 through 10. I need to get back over there. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Some of these verses are probably not new to you, if you've been in church for a while. But let me tell you, living out our faith is seen in these verses. I realize there are 10 commands that are important. The items that are underlined are those commands. But three of them really have stuck out to me above others. Submit, come near, and humble. Now we're going to look at all of the commands briefly, and then I'm going to discuss why those three really have stood out with importance. As we see, there's a progression in our relationship with him. Submit yourselves to God. It is relinquishing ourselves. It's turning over the idea that I am my own master. It is giving God the authority to direct my life, all my life. It's giving him the authority to direct. He is the Alpha, the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He is the creator of all things, and all authority is his. Whether I submit or not does not change who he is, but by submitting to him, I am declaring that he is God, and I'm not. He's God. Some have seen this submission like repentance. We were going our own direction, but now we have turned around and moved in God's direction, turning from and turning toward God. With that turning, we see the devil trying to entice and tug to get us back going our own way. Really, there isn't our own way. We're either going and following the Lord, or we're following after the devil. Oftentimes, we might think we're going our own way, but it's really one or the other. But this is such a reminder for us that we have to be active in our faith. And that includes actively resisting temptation, resisting the devil and his schemes. But on the other hand, I look at this phrase, resist the devil and he will flee from you. I see that as a promise. When I resist, when I reject the temptation, the devil flees. Now we have to realize that we have our own desires are at play in this as well. And even though I may resist one moment, I can fall to temptation moments later. But there have been times I've felt a serious temptation, and I actually verbally said, no, devil, leave. And the heaviness left. This can even be with the negative thoughts too. Telling the devil, no, that's not a thought that is from the Lord. That thought needs to leave. Taking our thoughts captive. As a follower of Christ, we have that authority. You know that, right? We have that authority. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. So we've already seen, we've already looked at submitting our life to Christ. We then looked at we're actively resisting sin and temptation. Yet we may be in we may not be in a relationship with him. Come near. Drawing near is a desire to be in that relationship. James isn't talking about salvation with that. He is addressing our proximity to him. I want to know him more and intimately. I want him to know me, which I know he already knows me, but to really be able to speak to me directly and for me to hear him. I need that relationship. Again, this is a reassuring promise that when I press in to get closer, to have a closer relationship or a closer walk with him, whatever you want to call it, we are told that he presses back in too. And sometimes we have to be careful that what sin does is it takes us away when we are not following God's will. We may think we're pressing in, but we're actually building a wall that we think we might be pressing in, but because of the sin that we're not willing to acknowledge or our disobedience, it becomes a barrier for us to press in. And also as Christians, and at least maybe in this day and age, it might be a temptation to say, I believe there's a God, and I'm doing the best I can to turn away from sin, but I really want to just stay at a distance. I just want to stay at a distance from God. I gave my life to him, but I really don't want to get too close, or he might ask more of me. That too is an issue. We were created for fellowship and a relationship, that we need to be drawing nearer and nearer and nearer. Then we look at, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. As we press in and draw near, we come to see ourselves as we really are. We're broken and sinful. Sinners and double-minded, which means that we're conflicted to chasing after God, but also chasing after worldly desires and passions. Again, that's causing barriers. It's causing walls that we can't draw closer because of what we're not dealing with. We need to bring about a change in not only our deeds, but what is in us. James points us to much of what is taught in the Old Testament when it comes to purity. Wash your hands and purify your hearts is addressing the person as a whole package. Is it really talking about physically washing our hands? Purify our hearts. Well, we can't wash our hearts, can we? So we're looking at, what is the whole package? The hands are things that we do, have done. The sins that we've taken part in. Our hearts are the things that often is driving that. It's things within us that's contrary to God. It's our thoughts, our attitudes. We come face to face with the sins of our past and present, the things that we've done. We're convicted in knowing not only what we have done that is contrary to God, but is knowing what is in our hearts that is contrary to God. To purify is not only seeking forgiveness of what was done, but removing that which takes us away from the Lord in whom that we are to draw closer to. Purify includes forgiveness and repentance. We know that God gives grace upon grace to those who come to him, knowing their need for grace and mercy. Knowing we need forgiveness because of what we have done and what we've been a part of. Knowing our sins and sinfulness have violated his will and his holiness. Purifying is going to God and laying our sins before his feet. Those we know about, and even maybe some of the sins that we don't even remember. We just, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. What does doing that lead to? What James says next, it's grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. That's a tough verse. When it comes to realize how far from the Lord we are or were, how far we have strayed from God's word and his will, we might first feel the fear of the Lord. God has the power to cast us into eternal hell. When we come to realize that no one is righteous and that our wages of sin is death, do we truly know our predicament? The guilt and shame of our past and even present may bring us to grieve and mourn and wail because of how far we have strayed from the Lord. There are many scriptures that have a similar phrase. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, or the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Something I remember hearing from Mick Keeper's voice oftentimes. But you can read that word fear in two ways. If you have not submitted your life to the Lord and you've not put your trust in Jesus, you should be afraid because of where you are going. But if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, fear moves to more of a reverent look to God. It is reverence for Him because you know only through Him do you have any hope of enjoying eternal life. And if you're living outside of God's will, we should be grieving, mourning, and wailing for our own condition. What the world calls for laughter should be changed to mourning, and that worldly joy should be moved to gloom. The grieving, mourning, and wailing will not last forever. The changing of laughter to mourning and the joy to gloom will not last forever either. For when we truly come to the Lord, we become recipients of His grace, and then we come to know a true joy. A joy that comes from the Lord, not a fake joy that our world embraces. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, and whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. That's beautiful. Yes, we can feel bad about where we have been and the sins that we've committed against God, but when we are born again through Jesus Christ, we can praise Him, have joy and laughter. We are not needing to be stuck in a state of depression or a state of self-punishment. For when God has forgiven us, when we have received His grace, we can celebrate. We can celebrate what God has done for us. The love He has shown us. We can celebrate that Jesus brought us hope and He brought us real life. I kind of think that this is where James is going in verse 10 when he says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up." Humble yourselves is very much more personal than submission. Submission is knowing that God is God and He is our authority. Humble yourselves is coming before the Lord and giving yourself completely and fully to Him. It is entering in His presence. It is receiving that what He has for us and pursuing a servant heart toward Him. There is a movement from submitting because He is God to personally coming before Him and kneeling before Him at His feet. So much more personal. To humbly come before God, the Lord, is to be at His feet. The picture is lowering ourselves before Him, yet we're told He will lift us up. We are still His servants, but we're told that we are now adopted as His children. We're given hope not only of eternal life, but we appreciate and live life today with Him dwelling in us. He is our safety. He's our refuge in this difficult world. He is our hope. He is our source of life. He is our source of joy. He is our way and our future. A relationship with the Lord is life-giving, but being friends with the world is life-taking. As I said earlier, submit and come near and humble yourself really have stuck out to me. And what I feel is there's a progression in our closeness and relationship with Him. We come to know that God is God and we acknowledge His authority, but this might be at a distance. We are not meant to stay there. We are meant to draw closer. And drawing closer, we begin to see Jesus for who He is. That He is not just our Creator Lord, but He is a personal God. He is our Savior who willingly took the punishment of death that we rightly deserve. We come closer. We do this through prayer, through reading His Word, through spending time with Him. Obedience and also removing the sins and things that separate us from Him. And the closer we get, the more we realize we're really nothing without Him. He is the source of anything good, anything worthy of praise, anything with joy and peace. And as we draw closer, we get to the point of being on our knees before Him. It's personal. And we're there before the Lord, giving Him our everything. And I think this is where I just want to touch on obedience a little bit. So when we submit our lives to God, we submit and are obedient to Him because He's God. But when we get to that personal relationship and when we humble ourselves at His feet, obedience turns to little more than just submitting and submitting to God. Our obedience is because we love Him and we desire to do His will. There's a little different motivation. I want to be right in my conduct because I love Him that much. We get to the point in our humility where we say, here I am, use me. Here are my hands, Lord. Here are my feet. Here's my mouth. I am your servant and my desire is to remain in your presence here until you call me home to be fully in your presence in heaven. We know we live in a difficult world. But the humble servant relies fully on God for everything. We are desiring the living water that is given by our Savior, who holds not only all authority, but has desire to see us come to Him in a close relationship.